Amen. Thank you all. If you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. Thank you, Pamela. The book of Acts, chapter 2. We started Acts a couple of weeks ago, and we are in chapter 2. And if I can find Acts, that would be great. It is around here somewhere. There it is. Acts chapter 2. As you recall, last week, and even if you go back a few weeks after that, we saw in Acts chapter 1 that the Lord Jesus Christ is making some amazing promises. He says in chapter 1, for example, He says, "You will be filled with power and you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit." And then He told His disciples, "You will be My witnesses to the entire world." So He made these two amazing promises. Well, last week we began to see, we saw one of those promises come true, one of those promises fulfilled, and that is the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so just to catch you up real quick, number one in your notes, and this is from last week, but number one in your notes is the promise is fulfilled by the coming of the Holy Spirit. And what we saw last week in Acts chapter 2, the disciples were waiting there together, and they were praying, just as the Lord had instructed them to do. And as they were there, the Bible says that suddenly there came a mighty rushing wind. And so the Holy Spirit comes, and Luke is very careful in Acts chapter 2 to let us know that God is revealing Himself here in a way that is thoroughly sufficient and anchored to Scripture. See, He does so in comparing this working here of wind and fire. Well, we saw last week that God comes in wind and fire. We saw how God uses that. The next thing that Luke does is he uses three important words. He says, "The sound came, we saw the fire as it appeared, and then we spoke," the Bible says, "in other tongues." And so what Luke is doing, once again, is he is establishing the objectivity of this event. And so as the Holy Spirit comes, the Bible says that they began to speak in other tongues. Now what that means is that Luke outlines at least 15 different language groups there. Some say there may have been as many as 50. As the gospel then is being preached, each person heard the words in their own language. So it was a language that was a real, genuine, true language. It was a language that the disciples had not studied. They did not know it. It was a work of the Holy Spirit. And so we saw last week that as this is happening, these disciples were being criticized. People said, "It's only 9 o'clock in the morning and they've already had way too much." And so in the midst of that criticism, Peter stands up. And he stands up. And then what we see next in his sermon is number 2 in your notes, and that is the promise is fulfilled by the proclamation of Christ. He promised in chapter 1, the Holy Spirit's coming, and the Holy Spirit came. And then he promised, "You will be my witnesses in the world," and now here's that part of it. That promise is fulfilled. Christ is being proclaimed. Now, do you remember Peter? Think back to when Christ was delivered over, and Peter is around in the courtyard there, and they say, "Hey, wait a minute. Don't I know you? Aren't you with them?" Peter says, "Nope, I'm not." "Hey, wait a minute, don't I know you? I kind of recognize the way you're talking." "Nope, never heard of him." "Hey, aren't you with him?" "Nope, I'm not with him." And then the rooster crows. Peter denied Christ 3 times. Now, in Acts chapter 2, filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter speaks boldly. Graciously, lovingly, but also boldly. He speaks clearly. And what he does, he stands up in the midst of all of this criticism and he begins to preach Christ. G. Campbell Morgan made this incredible observation. He said, "Note that all of the miracles that you see that are happening in this event, not one of them is credited with convincing anyone of their sin or drawing them to faith in Christ." What those miracles did is they pointed to a deeper truth. And so we have to keep that in mind. That whatever event, whatever thing that there is, miracles do not produce conviction of sin and saving faith in the risen Savior. In fact, the Bible says over in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the words of Christ." How does faith come? How is the gospel presented? By proclaiming Jesus Christ. So Peter stands up. We could take his sermon and break it down into about three parts. One is prophecy. The first thing Peter does is he anchors these events in Scripture. Then he moves on and shows Jesus as the Messiah. And then he wraps up his sermon by showing Jesus exalted. First thing Peter does is he takes everything that's happening and he anchors it in Scripture. He brings up Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and following. And he says, essentially, the things that you see happening here, Joel has already predicted that it's going to happen. So whatever we may see happening in the culture, whatever we may see happening in the world, whatever we may see going on, if we cannot do what Peter does here, if we cannot draw it back and anchor it to Scripture, then it's not a genuine, true work of God. But if we can anchor it back to the text, back to Scripture, then we can be sure God is at work and God is moving and He is working. Peter's taking Joel chapter 2, and in verses 17 and 18, he gives a general indication, a general outline in which what Joel is saying is partially being fulfilled now. Verse 17, he says, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and all sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams," and so forth. So there is a partial fulfillment that is happening right now. That's Peter's point. And then if we look in verses 19 and 20, Peter takes that same prophecy of Joel, and he says, but there's more that's going to be coming later. He points to a future fulfillment of that prophecy in verse 19. "And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day." So Peter's pointing to a future fulfillment at the same time. And then in verse 21, Peter sort of brings it together. And in verse 21, Peter presents to the people a timeless truth. Now, a timeless truth is a truth that has always been true. A truth that is true now, and that same truth that will always be true. And here's what that timeless truth is. He says in verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." The Apostle Paul reiterates that in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, "For all who call upon the Lord will be saved." Well, that means Christ must be preached. And as Christ is preached, as we saw in Romans 10, 17, the Lord then begins to work as He is preached. So, Peter anchors it in prophecy. The next thing Peter does is he shows Jesus as the Messiah. Verse 22, he says this, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves know." So he uses a very important word here. This man, that is Jesus Christ, the one they are preaching, is attested to you by God. That word attested means that Jesus Christ holds a special office. He holds an official office. And so what he is doing is he is validating the life and works of Christ. Jesus came for a very real purpose. He came with a very real mission. And he is attested to by God. And he says, all of these things you're seeing, these miracles, these wonders, these signs, all point, and this is the greater truth that these works point to the fact of the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses three words. With mighty works, some translations there will say miracles, and wonders, and signs. The emphasis on this verse is on that first word, miracles, or mighty works. And it creates for us sort of an umbrella term, and under that umbrella you have wonders and you have signs. All of it comes together to say one thing, and that one thing is that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that He is the Son of God. And then in verse 23, Peter begins to say a couple of things. Number one, Jesus was delivered up by God, and then he says Jesus was raised by God. Look at verse 23. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So what Peter is saying here is that Jesus was delivered up. He says, but make no mistake, it wasn't Judas calling the shots here. We talked about this Friday night in our home group. We're going through the book of John. We're almost finished with it. It wasn't Judas calling the shots. It wasn't the soldiers who came to arrest Jesus. They weren't the ones in control calling the shots. It wasn't the disciples. It wasn't the Romans calling the shots. You know who was calling the shots? God. Jesus Himself was in full control. Think about that scene. The soldiers come, and then Jesus comes, and they say, we're here for Jesus, and He says, I am He. The Bible says there that the soldiers fell back. You see, Jesus was in control the whole time. Jesus says, you've come to look for Me, let these others go. So they let the others go. Jesus is in control. Peter grabs his knife, pulls his knife, cuts the ear off of some guy over there. Jesus says, no, Peter, put your knife away. Peter puts his knife away. Jesus heals the man's ear. Jesus is in absolute control. He's calling the shots. It isn't man. You remember when Jesus was standing before Pilate? Pilate said, don't you know that I have the authority to kill you or set you free? Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, you don't have that authority. What authority you have was given to you by My Father. God is in control. The passion of Christ, the cross of Christ, isn't something that happened to Jesus. It was God's plan. Jesus walked in obedience to it. So as Peter begins to establish that, he was delivered up by the definite plan of God, but he's not done. He says, you crucified and killed Him. So what we see here, and we see it in other places of Scripture, is this truth. How do we understand this definite plan of God? He's delivered up by God, but at the same time, Peter is saying to these men here, you crucified Him and killed Him. So what we see is we see this divine sovereignty and we see human responsibility somehow in the perfect mind of God in perfect sync together. Now, we don't all understand that. It's very difficult. But God is in absolute control. Well, Peter goes on, and he brings a part of the gospel that is so important. We should never leave it out as we're sharing the gospel. Christ came. He was delivered up by God. He suffered on the cross. He died on the cross. He bore our sins on the cross. And then He died and He was buried. Peter says this next, verse 24. God raised Him up, loosing the pains of death because it was not possible for Him to be held by it. Jesus conquered death. Jesus conquered the grave. That thing in which none of us can avoid, Jesus gained victory over it. And the only way that we will ever live for eternity with Him is through Christ, because He's the victor. God raised Him up. And on down, the Bible says that in verse 23, "For you will not abandon my soul to Hades." That's King David talking, but talking as of Christ. Hades is a general word for the grave or death. Jesus is not abandoned there. He was raised up. Verse 31. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up. And of that, we are all witnesses. And so Scripture is so clear that the gospel isn't complete without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's an integral, key part of it. That's the victory. Now on the cross, he said, "It is finished. Our sins are paid for there." The resurrection validates everything. Yes, as Thomas saw, "My Lord and my God." So Peter anchors everything in prophecy, and then he begins to show Christ as the Messiah, and then he finishes his sermon here by showing that Jesus Christ is exalted. He is glorified. Verse 33, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God." For Christ to come and to be at the right hand of God is an amazing high place reserved for Him. He is at the right hand of God. "And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this day for you yourselves are seeing and hearing." Verse 34, "For David did not ascend into the heavens." So another way that Christ was exalted, David did not ascend into the heavens, but Jesus did. In fact, it happened over in chapter 1 of Acts. Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. He was taken up, and the Bible says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." Meaning, the work's done. There's nothing else for Christ to do. He has suffered on the cross, He has died, He has been buried, and He has been raised again, and He has been glorified. That's it. There's nothing more. So if you think about it this way, if we almost, out of our fallenness, out of our flesh, almost insist, there must be something I have to do. There must be some kind of work. I must attain some level of favor with God. That is an assault to the cross of Christ. Because it's saying the cross wasn't really enough. I need to do a little something too. The Bible doesn't teach that. It's completely, totally free. "For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." There was a guy, a young guy who's going into ministry. And the leaders at his church said, "Well, you know, what we want you to do is we want you to get up there on Sunday morning and we want you to preach." So he's really nervous. As you can imagine, his first sermon, and the leaders wanted to hear him, and he's really nervous. He gets up there and he says, "How many of you here know what I'm about to say?" Well, nobody raised their hand. And so he said, "Well, neither do I. God bless you, and you are dismissed." And so he let them all go. Well, the leaders came to him and they said, "That's not exactly what we had in mind." He said, "We want you to try it again." So what those leaders did is they said, "Well, let's encourage him and let's see if we can have everybody in the church raise their hand if he asked that question again." Well, next week came, guy gets up there and he says the same question. "How many of you know exactly what I'm going to say?" And so every single one of them raised their hand. And he said, "Well, good. You don't have any need for me to tell you. God bless you, and you are dismissed." And so they all left, and he dismissed them again. Well, the leaders came back to him, and they said, "Still not exactly what we thought we had in mind for you here. And so let's try it again for a third Sunday." He comes up for a third Sunday, and so the leaders said, "Well, okay, we're going to outsmart him here. We'll have half the people raise their hand and half the people not raise their hand. We'll see what he does with that." So this young preacher steps up there and he asks that same question. "How many of you know what I'm about to say, raise your hand. Well, half the church raised their hand and half the church didn't raise their hand. And he said, okay, with the ones that raised their hands, would you please tell the ones that didn't raise their hand what I was going to say? Thank you very much. God bless you. And he dismissed them again. In a similar way, we can be like that. When it comes to sharing the gospel, we don't know what to say. We don't know how to say it. We don't know all the doctrines. We don't know all the theologies. What if they ask me a question and I don't know how to answer it? And so we would rather go up to somebody and say, do you know what I'm going to say to you? Yeah, okay, great. God bless you. And we're kind of fearful of it. But remember this. Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. And I wonder if some of the reasons, perhaps the largest reason, that we don't share our faith more may be because we're not filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit, we rest under His everlasting arms. I mean, if you look at this sermon that Peter preached, it's pretty simple. It's pretty cut and dry. When it comes to the gospel, as the Apostle Paul said, it is the power of God. So we don't have to worry about dressing it up a whole lot. Just say it. Just share it. Just tell the people what the Bible says. Christ came. He was delivered by God. He suffered. He died. He was buried. He rose again. God raised Him up, and now God has exalted Him. And He is the only way for us to be saved. This is a special Sunday, in part because we have two new deacons. Two new deacons whom the church has affirmed, and they will be serving this church as deacons. And I want to tell you, and you'll find this out in just a moment, they're going to come and they're going to share their testimony with you. We're blessed. We are blessed with these men, with these the elders, the deacons, with these men that God has called to serve here. We are so blessed by them. And so as they come and share their testimony, will you just listen to them with open hearts and open minds? And so, Andy, if I could get you to come first, since Randy came first in the other service, so turnabout's fair play here. Anyway, you guys know Andy, and as he comes, he shares his testimony with you. Would you just listen to him with open hearts?
Thank you, Brad. I want to open up with a verse from the Bible, a couple verses, Proverbs 2, 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, excuse me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. Think about Him in all your ways and He will guide you on the right path. Brad has a way of switching it up, and again, he switched it up this time, me going first, and that's okay. I do know what I'm going to say, Brad. First off, I want to say thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for your support, and thank you for your prayers. We need them, so we know the power of prayer. If you've been following the journey of our grandson, Kai, thank you, thank you, thank you from the bottom of my heart for those prayers. God is so good. There is such power in prayer. Thank you again, and please continue. First off, I'm excited, I'm honored, and I'm truly humbled to serve as one of your deacons. My testimony is a simple one, but it's very powerful. I was raised in the Lutheran Church back in Kansas. My parents always went to church, but it didn't seem to have everything that it lived up to be. However, I did go through what they call confirmation. I studied the catechism and went up before the church and I was confirmed. And I thought for the longest time that that was my ticket to salvation. But I was really wrong. I was truly wrong. One Easter Sunday, we were attending a church at Eastside Baptist Church in Topeka. That's in Kansas, by the way. And we were invited to a couple's home. Their last names was Babilia. I did try to look them up on the internet last night. And Dan Babilia may still be alive. It said on the internet he was 90. I couldn't find any particulars on him, and I still may try. But he invited us to their house for Easter dinner. And as Danny always had the way, he would always ask you, how do you know that you're going to heaven? How do you know you're saved? I said, well, Danny, that's easy. I was confirmed in the Lutheran church. That I went, read the catechism, and I felt like I was confirmed. I had Jesus as my Savior. Well, as Danny would always do, he kind of, I don't know about that, Andy. Tell me a little bit more. And I tried to tell him some more, and he again shook his head, and I just was assured that I was going to go to heaven. Well, as the Lord would have it, a seed was planted. The Holy Spirit planted a seed, and that afternoon I went home, and I asked Anita, and I said, Anita, my wife, I want to know for sure where I'm going to go when I die. And I asked her to show me the way to salvation, and she did. Thank you. And thankfully, I have a woman that believes in the Lord as Anita does and lives it that way. I'm truly blessed. What is God's plan for me? That I'm still working on that. I think all of us are still working on God's plan for us, still seeking His will. I'm very blessed and very pleased to be a part of Sunday Night Live, instructing your children on the Bible, prayer. I'm learning as much from them as I hope they're learning from me. Hopefully they see my good and overlook my bad. The men's Bible study, second and fourth Sundays. If you have not experienced that, I would truly urge you to come to that. At least once, give it a try. Food's okay. I mean, food's good. But it is a true blessing. The men that are part of that will lift you up in prayer, and we really get into God's Word. I'm very excited to be a part of that Acts ministry plan. I can't wait for us to really kick that off. I think that's what the Lord wants us to do, and I'm thrilled to be a part of that. And then finally, a couple Saturdays ago, or last Saturday, several men and I went through the first part of a stepping up ministry with Family Life, and I'm tickled and hope we can get that going here too. It's really a blessing to us. It helped me, and I would hope that it would help you. I pray that I draw closer to the Lord, and especially in serving Him. Finally, let me leave you with a verse, a couple verses, several. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, for the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. I seek your prayers in serving you. Thank you.
I think Andy spoke a little bit longer last time. I don't know. My name's Randy Mabry, for those of you whom I've not met. And it is, as Andy has mentioned, it's a blessing, it's a privilege, it's an honor to serve this church. I think this church has a strong body of believers, and it's wonderful to be part of this. I'm going to take my glasses off so I can't see you, but I'll start with these verses. Proverbs 22:6, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. I was blessed to be raised in a home with godly parents who loved and served the Lord and prayed fervently over their children. I was also raised in a church family. We were part of a startup church, so it was small in the beginning. And it took everyone collectively to build that church, to rely on God and to trust on the love they have for one another to continue to build that. So that was a blessing as well. And I also was raised in a rural community, in a rural county, where the majority of people were believers as well. So it was kind of, I classify it as a greenhouse effect, because it was nice and cozy and warm. You were constantly fed. The environment was perfect for that growth. But as produce from a greenhouse is tasty and nutritious, it's really the produce that is grown outside the greenhouse in season that is much prettier and much tastier. And I think that that's what God had in plan for me, because when I was pulled from that environment is whenever God brought me to a point to where I needed to fully rely on him. Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God, the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. These are all elements that are crucial in walking a godly life, and I think those are all elements that are crucial. As we as parents and also as a church, as we teach these and instruct these in our children, these are things that we need, because as we go into the real world out of the greenhouse and we get all of these environmental influences, those are the things that will protect us. And when I left my parents and the community, that's what I classify as my desert wanderings. There were circumstances in my life where I thought that God didn't have his best interest for me, and so I took that opportunity to kind of start making decisions on my own, not ignoring him, not, you know, pushing him to the side, because, you know, he was still in my heart and the Holy Spirit was still nudging me. But I did make a lot of poor decisions. I chose to take some paths that were not honoring to God. But I also recognized that as a lack of spiritual maturity. Fortunately, I was still connected to believers, and at that time, God also used that period in my life to plant seeds of understanding the relationship that we have together. I relied so much on the faith of my parents and the faith of my church and the community that whenever I was out on my own, I had to stand on my own strength. And you can't build that strength unless you have the maturity. And so he planted the seeds of worshiping him through music, and I think that's when he started to work on me for that ministry. There were many times when I was in a valley in darkness. There were times whenever I felt like I was on the mountaintop, and I lost my footing and fell, but then as that great hymn, you know, he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. And he covered me there, because there were so many influences, so many things that could have happened that did not, because he was protecting me. Hebrews 4:2 says, for we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. And that was from a recent devotional that I had this couple weeks ago. And that kind of spoke to that time in my life, and even now, because we have this head knowledge, and it's important to know the truth. And, you know, I love the academics of theology, but there's also the need that we have to step out in faith, to actually experience God's love and God's grace and God's mercy in our lives. And it was during that period of time that, you know, he pruned me. Sometimes he pruned me down to the root so that I would start to produce fruit again. So I've been learning to walk and to listen to God. Like Elijah, whenever God said that he would be in his presence, and he sent the wind, an earthquake, and the fire, and God wasn't in all of that, but it was whenever there was that whisper. And that's, it takes time to learn to listen to that whisper, because there's so much that's going around. I'm not perfect. I never will be. But it's great to find and to grow in the faith of God, so that I can experience that peace and that rest that he offers. And so in training the child in the way he should go, you know, I was blessed to be able to have that foundation, that even whenever I felt like I was, you know, at my worst, there was still the truth for me to cling to. There was still the Holy Spirit that was saying, you know, I love you. You are my child, that can bring me out of that. And I think as parents, it's important that we still continue to pray for our children. My parents prayed for me. They still pray for me. And that's one thing that I, as a father, and I'm blessed to have a wife who's a believer, that we can team up together. And it also takes the church as well. So if you don't think that you're not contributing, you are, to the children, to the youth. So it's something that we need to take seriously, and that is one reason I'm proud to be part of this, to be a deacon that can help with the growth of this body as we continue to spread the gospel to the community, but also to build character and strength in our children. Thank you.
You recall in the book of Acts, when there was the need for deacons, and the church then set aside the 7 men for deacons, and then the church came together and they prayed over them. And so it's you can see how blessed we are. You hear Randy say that he realized his faith had to be his, not his parents. And you heard Andy say how there was God provided this man in his life who asked him that question: how do you know you're going to heaven? How do you know you're saved? And so God, we believe, as a church, has taken these 2 men, set them aside. And so they've never served as deacons before. And so what we want to do is we want to ordain them for that service. Now what that means typically is we pray over them. And in doing so, we're acknowledging God's work in their life. He has set them aside for this particular task. We're praying for them, for their families, as they walk in the Lord and as they serve Him. And so as we prepare to do that, if you guys would come on up and just stand right here. Now what we want to do is invite other current deacons, past deacons, elders, if you guys would come up, and what we want to do is just place our hands on them, and we want to pray for them. So, right, good, there we go. We thank you for that. Now as we are praying for them, we want to invite you guys to also pray for them and to pray for their families, the work that God is doing, and just thanking Him for these men that He has called here as we acknowledge His work. Adam, could you lead us in that prayer, and then you guys pray as the Lord leads, and I'll close us.